This passage is from John chapter 4, verses 5 to 42, and is read by one person rather than the five referred to in Robert Patterson's sermon. John 4, from verse 5. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. In fact, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yes, a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labour." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world."
O God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, shine in our hearts to bring us to the light of the knowledge of your glory, shining in the face of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you for your kind invitation to join in your Sunday worship, not least when you might be watching the Lionesses play Spain, and to the 5 readers who read the long passage from John's Gospel. With John's Gospel and parts of Mark and sections of Paul's letters, we need sometimes to read the whole of a long section in one go, like this one from chapter 4 or all of chapter 9, for instance. It's like the difference between taking a small sip of wine and a long draught of ale. Now, there's quite a wide gap between 1st century Samaria and 21st century Worcestershire. In this story, Jesus is in Samaria at a place John calls Sychar, which may be Shechem, a place that figures in the stories of Abraham, Jacob, otherwise known as Israel, and Joseph. Several centuries after the patriarchs, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, and so on, after the third king of Israel's time, King Solomon, as I'm sure you know, the kingdom split into two. Two tribes in the south, with its capital in Jerusalem, and the remains of the other 10 tribes in the north, with Shechem for a while the capital of the north. Now, the Assyrians, another nation, large nation, swept down and conquered the northern kingdom in 721 BC. In fact, they got pretty close to conquering the southern kingdom, but they retreated. And as a result of conquering the northern kingdom, they settled non-Jews there. Those non-Jews intermarried with the resident population, diluting their racial purity. Now, 135 years later, 586 BC, the southern kingdom was also conquered, and their people were deported east to Babylon. When the people from the south were allowed to return to Judea 2 or 3 generations later, the northerners offered to help the southerners rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. But this time the southerners refused the offer because now they, the southerners, were particularly proud of their racial purity and were worried about that purity being diluted by the already diluted northerners. So the Samaritans built their own temple on nearby Mount Gerizim. Things got even worse between Jews and Samaritans when Jews destroyed the Samaritan temple less than 150 years before Jesus was born. So you can see that location and temple were still hot topics, and they feature in this conversation. Much of what Jesus would have known as Samaria is in the West Bank today, which just saves to remind us that the ongoing tensions have very deep roots. Now, Samaritans and Jews therefore argued about history, purity, land, and about the scriptures. Samaritans accepted only the first 5 books of the scriptures, the books of the law, whereas most Jews, except the Sadducees, accepted roughly what we call the Old Testament, in other words, the prophets and the writings as well. The woman was at the well at the hottest time of day, which is odd, because only mad dogs and Englishmen go out in the midday sun. So why might that have been? You're right. Perhaps she was trying to avoid prying eyes and wagging tongues because of her relationships. Jesus initiated a conversation with her. She may even have wondered if he was making an advance. Here in this reading, as well as in the parable of the Good Samaritan, we witness a massive cultural and religious clash. First, a man talking to an unaccompanied woman, something never done. A rabbi and a woman with a shady history. A Jew and a Samaritan. Jesus breaks all the taboos about race, creed, class, profession, status, and sex. When the writer brings this story to us, he's underlining what the Apostle Paul had already written to the Galatians. There is no such thing as Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So we need to read this story with the eyes and ears of somebody on the margins of society, the margins of church, the margins of respectability. I want to draw your attention to three important things to notice as we read the story. First, asking for living water, which Jesus calls the gift of the Spirit and the knowledge of God, is not enough. You offer the whole of your being or nothing, which in the case of the woman involved her coming clean about her past. John V. Taylor, one of the great saints of the 20th century, a great theologian, wrote these words: "For many years I have been convinced in my evangelistic work that in our pragmatic age it is actually dangerous to invite people to give themselves to Jesus Christ unless they have first been brought to see in very specific terms what that self-giving is immediately going to mean in a change of attitude and action. This is the point of John the Baptist preceding the Christ." Second thing to note, sacred sites and forms or habits of prayer and worship can be very powerful boosts to spiritual life, but they are always provisional. They're intended to be a way to draw us closer to God, but they are not God himself. Some in this church have gained much strength from the Northumbria community, which has its focus on Lindisfarne. That's a fantastic worldwide community. Yet even that is provisional. It's not an end in itself. The purpose lies in God himself. He is the living, transforming energy that enables us to live in the age to come. You know, even the Bible can become a prop and a substitute for meeting Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not suggesting that you should ease back on Bible reading. One of the plagues of the church today in the developed world is biblical illiteracy among practicing Christians. I've been banging on about that for 50 years. But listen to Jesus about how even something as important and good as the scriptures can become a substitute for encounter with God. He said, "You study the scriptures diligently, supposing that in having them you have eternal life. Their testimony points to me, yet you refuse to come to me to receive that life." Third thing to notice, and as with almost every line of John's gospel, the focus is on who Jesus is. I'm reminded of a letter written from a primary school pupil to the then Archbishop of York, John Habgood, who died about a year or so ago, the child wrote, "We are doing God this term. Please send full information and leaflets." John uses three titles in this passage for Jesus. Jesus first says that he is God's own I am who I am, printed often in your Old Testament as the Lord in capital letters, Yahweh, the only being whose existence does not depend on anyone or anything else. Do you know the strange thing? God's name is a verb, I am. My name's a noun, Robert. Think of your own name. That's a noun, a proper noun. I am is a verb. That's the message of the books of Moses, the scriptures on which the Jews and Samaritans were both agreed. So, what do you get if you add God and an apple? Anybody got any ideas? Well, the answer is you have God and an apple. You can't add God to anything. God is not a being. He is being. Everything depends on him, not the other way round. It's mind-blowing, isn't it? And there's a second name for Jesus in this passage. The woman calls Jesus Messiah, the longed-for promised king and hope. Now, this is odd, because the scriptures read by the Samaritans did not include any of the prophetic hopes and promises of the Messiah. So it looks as though John may have put into the woman's mouth the Jewish hope for the coming king, in order to remind readers in later generations and centuries, like us, 2,000 years later, that Jesus is creation's hope and king. And finally, the Samaritans call Jesus by yet a third title, the Saviour of the world. Not a Jewish Saviour, or a Baptist Saviour, or an Anglican Saviour, not even a card-carrying Christian Saviour, but the Saviour of all, the Saviour of Jew, Samaritan, Gentile, Anglo-Saxon, Celt. In other words, of all who come to him asking for living water and who drink from that well. Saviour, hope, king, the one on whom all creation depends, freely available to all, calling us to a special quality of living. That is fantastic good news to share. Whoever drinks this water will be thirsty again, Jesus said. But whoever drinks the water that I will give them will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring which will provide them with life-giving water and give them eternal life. Amen.